Well, praise God, everybody. Give Jesus a hand this morning. Welcome today from wherever you're watching on whatever device you're utilizing. And so good to see you today. The seasons are changing. God is up to some incredible things. And sometimes I measure that by the intensity of the adversity in my life. So when adversity comes, don't quit. Don't give up. Just know that something good is over the horizon and God is up to great things. So we're beginning this series today, When the Devil Knocks. You might say, why in the world, Pastor, do you even want to navigate through a teaching of this sort? I think it's critical for us to know the strategies and the plots and the plans and the devices that the devil uses so that we can be aware. Paul wrote and was very clear, we are not ignorant or unteached or unaware of Satan's devices. He is cunning. He was called the deceiver in the book of Genesis. The Hebrew word is nakash. He is a master at trickery. He is a master at deception. He is a master at attempting to invade the quarters of our life, trying to get us to quit, to question God, to wonder if God is really good to us or not. So we are not going to be unlearned about all of those things because Satan's greatest ability has been in the church world to either convince people that he does not exist or he minimalizes his ability and his power. He is not a Halloween character, nor is he a little man dressed in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. He is very real. He has plotted your destruction. He is cognitive of how he wants to engage you in spiritual battles. He's very aware that he can somehow trip you up. The interesting thing that is that there are no new tricks in his bag. He just knows that the same thing he's been doing since Genesis chapter 3 continues to work. And so the parallels and the contrast in the Word of God between Jesus and the devil are very clear. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And yet, Satan is described as the prince of darkness. Everything that he does, he attempts to do within the realm of darkness. There is a real battle. The Bible says God is light and love, and Satan walks in darkness. He represents everything that darkness embraces. We know from the word of the Lord that Jesus is the truth, that he has given us his word, and Jesus prayed in the garden in John 17, 17 and said, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. And yet we realize that Satan is the father of lies. If you are the father of something, that means you are the progenitor or the creator. There is no truth in him. It's amazing to me how over the years people will come and say, the devil is just telling me this and that. How come you haven't realized that there is no truth in him, that everything he would like to say to you is a lie? And if he tells you that you're nothing, you must be something. If he tells you you don't have a future, you better look for your future because it's on the road. If he tells you you'll never amount to anything, you better prepare and posture yourself because God is up to something great in your life. He is the father of lies. That's what he does. He tells lies. And in telling lies, he sometimes takes the truth and perverts it and changes it so that it does not look accurate. The Bible says in John 10:10 that Jesus came to give you life and to give it to you overwhelmingly, abundantly. But Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his one purpose. He doesn't care if you come to church as long as he can create an impotency and neutralize and make you ineffective. He doesn't care that you come to church, just don't worship God. You can come to church, just don't live like a Christian when you leave. You can come to church, but don't pray and don't engage with the powers of God. You can come to church, but always question the goodness of God. Because if he can get you to question the goodness of God, it's easier to disobey God. And so he wants to draw a line in the sand and do everything that he can do to make you look ineffective. Maybe you have unanswered questions about the trials in your life. Remember from the series that we just concluded, we don't serve Jesus because of what he can do. We serve him because of who he is. Because he died on an old rugged cross, and the shadow of that victory covers us. And what he doesn't deliver us from, he will take us through. Maybe you're walking through something today, but I'm watching in the church recently that people are faced with great challenges, and instead of trusting God to get them through, they bail out and they take an alternative course. Let me tell you today that I've come to be the voice of God's rerouting directional system. And you may find yourself today headed down a path that you think is godly, but I want to drop something in your heart that I think will help you, and it may reroute your path and reroute your direction, because I would rather have a little struggles and be in the will of God than have no struggles and be out of the will of God. Struggle is a sign you haven't been conquered. Struggle is proof that you've not been overpowered. So when struggles come my way, I know the devil's still alive, and I know that God is greater, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves that the God that we serve lacks no power, lacks no ability, lacks no opportunity to give you direction. He still sits on the throne, and the only time I see Jesus getting up off the throne is when Stephen went through his calamity. And when you're going through struggles, Jesus stands up, and the angels of God stand at attention waiting for his command to be released in your behalf. You are the victor today. You are the winner today. And it does not matter what earthly voices say about you or to you. It only matters what God has said about you and God is willing to release into your life. In the beginning, God created an innumerable company of angels. He created three unique angels that are called archangels. They had particular obligations, responsibilities, things that they were assigned to by God to take care of them. Michael is the messenger angel. It was, or the warring angel. It was Michael in Daniel chapter 10 that showed up and said, Daniel, I know that you've been praying and fasting, and I just want you to know we heard you the first day, but because of the demonic network and the adversity, it's taken me this long to get there. Then there was Gabriel, who was the messenger angel who appeared to Mary and said, Mary, you're highly favored, and the power of the highest is going to overshadow you, and that little baby is going to be the Messiah, the Son of God. Then there was Lucifer, who was the worshiping angel. He does not want you to worship. He does not want you to worship God in your lifestyle, in your conversation. He does not want you to come into the sanctuary or into your private devotions and give Jesus any glory, because you have taken his place. He said, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to take God's place. I think that's an amazing thing. He was a created being. There is no equality in Lucifer. To even make a statement of that nature to God, God said, I will cast you at the feet of kings and priests. Revelations 1 says, we are kings and priests unto God. He is at our feet as we declare the power of, I feel more than what I'm feeling right now. He is subjected to the power of the name of Jesus and the power of the blood. He, when he moved, would make melodies. And the reason he hates you is because you are made in the image of God. So he hates everything about you. So he's out to destroy your life, your finances, your economy, your children, your marriage. But we're making the determination today that we are not unteached about what he's up to. And he will not steal our life. And he will not rob our gifting. And he will not take our destiny from us. And he will not create division in this house. And he will not create division in my house, because we know what he's up to. And my kids will serve the Lord. Isaiah 54 says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Help me, somebody, because God is still on the throne. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with, he is still Lord today, and he still conquered death, hell, and the grave, and reigns over it all. The strategy of Satan is this. It's threefold, and we will cover those things over the next few weeks. He is the deceiver who attacks your mind with lies. Number two, he is the accuser who attacks your heart with accusations. And number three, he is the destroyer that attacks your will with pride. Lies, accusations, and pride. And we will discover pride says, I deserve better than this. Accusations eliminate your confession and try to overwhelm you when he comes. He's the accuser of the brethren. He tries to remind you of your past. Well, you just remind him of his future. And be real specific. Tell him, Mr. Devil, it's only going to take one angel to bind you, and he's polishing that chain with turtle wax today. But we want to deal with this today because he is the deceiver who attacks your mind with lies. It's not when you enter into a battle. You are in a battle. You may not be cognitive of it. You may not be aware of it. But you are in a battle today. And my prayer is that your spirit will grab a hold of what I'm declaring. And my prayer is that the things that are trying to distract you will be nullified and void now in the name of Jesus. When your mind tries to wander, or a baby cries, or something happens, and all of the sudden we're not focused on what the Word says. The enemy likes to come to church if he can tolerate the worship long enough or sneak in during meet and greet. There's a law right now. We can sit next to them and tell them that bald-headed preacher doesn't know much. No, I'm about 67 years old here in about 48 hours. I've got more miles than I do age. And maybe I've learned something that hopefully will help you as you have and as you've walked in life and overcome things and navigated through difficulties, and today you have not been willing to listen to the lies of the devil. And maybe today you are the one that lifted up your hands with faith unto God that created an attraction on earth. And the Lord said, angels, get down there. Somebody has got faith. Somebody is worshiping me. Somebody believes that I'm going to take care of their destiny. Somebody believes that I'm going to take care of every need in their life. Somebody believes that I am their covering. Somebody is believing right now that greater is the I am in them than he that's in the world. Get down there and take care of that. It's not if you're in a battle, you are in a battle. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus was very clear, and he made this statement to the Pharisees. This scripture would not go over very well in church if Jesus stood here and looked at some folks and said, you're just like your father, the devil. You'd be looking for a new pastor. Somebody needs to vote. Somebody would be texting. The board needs to meet in just a few moments because we're going to fire this guy. That's not very edifying. Well, it is if you really are of the father, the devil, your father, listening to lies, progenerating lies. So he said to the religious people that were gathered, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. I hope the Holy Spirit brands that on the altar of your heart so the next time he tells you a lie, you begin to overcome. Let us go back to the beginning of the books, to the seed book in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. How did the devil lie to Eve? He deceived her. His first attack that was launched at Eve was to question God's word. He could have tried and attempted many different approaches. He could have told Eve, Adam doesn't love you anymore. He could have told Eve, you know what? Adam really is tired of trying to share his feelings. That's why he spends so much time in his man cave. You know, Adam really wants his rib back. He could have attempted to make her jealous, to put fear in her life. He could have attempted to overwhelm her and for her to hate her life. He could have told her, you know what? Adam is just tired of being with you and he thinks it was better when he just had the monkeys to hang around with. But he caused her to do something else. This is the first thing of two things that I believe the devil tries to do. He tries to become the deceiver and get us to question the authenticity and the authority of the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, and the serpent, the word serpent is nakosh or deceiver. And he does a great job in deceiving people. And I thought about this the other day. The church today and in our world, we really struggle with being offended. If you're of a particular political party, you offend the other half of the nation. If you wear certain types of clothing, you're offensive to somebody. But here's what we have to remember, and here's what I thought about. If our battle is only with flesh and blood, then offenses make sense. But our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's with principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness and wickedness in high places. So the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you or at home because they didn't want to come or at work is not your problem. That really didn't get the response that I thought it might. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, and sometimes people come under the influence of the devil's conversation, of the atmosphere that he wants to project in another person's life. But the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Verse 2 says, of course we may eat from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. He did not deny that God had spoken to Eve. He did try to position her to get her to question the authenticity and the authority and the power of the Word of God. Can I just take a praise break and tell you this book still holds the truth for life, success for living, success in your business. There is no error. There is no contradiction. There is no fallacy in this book. And the devil will come and say, as he slithers up to you, really? Over 1,500 years, 44 writers, and you're telling me there are no errors? That's right, because the author of the book is holy, powerful, all-knowing. He has all strength. He's able to do all things. And so he tries to tempt us to question the Word of God. And he comes and says, you know what? That book was written thousands of years ago. You're far more intelligent today than they were then. You really believe that God loves you and yet he's not interested in allowing you to do what you want to do? So he slithers up next to you and he attempts to get you to question the authenticity of the Word of God. Go ahead, sip it. Try it. Smoke it. Watch it. If God really loved you, he would let you do whatever you wanted. Then this is what he says to Christians. You see, he'll forgive you. Because he wants to keep you in a state of and a cycle where you keep messing up and you never find the power of victory in your life. He wants to keep you away from the power of the Word of God. He wants to do anything he can do, and he will attack you when you are most vulnerable. He will come against you when you feel like you're just absolutely overwhelmed. God said, you can eat of all of the trees of the garden freely, but don't eat of that tree over there. Look at what she said again in verse 2. Her response was, God said, of course we may eat from the trees in the garden. She left out a word, and that word was freely. And if you leave out free will and free choice, then God is a manipulator and you are a puppet. And so the enemy is getting her to question the authenticity and the authority of the word. And somehow, some way, she's beginning to embrace what he is saying because she changes what God said. Whenever you change what God said, you're setting yourself up for destruction. Hallelujah. She left out the word that was critical in our understanding. And I mentioned this before, but when he gets you to question the goodness of God, if God is really good, then why did this happen? If God is really good, then why am I going through this? Remember, we don't serve him because of what he does. We serve him because of who he is. And if he can get you to question the goodness of God, it'll be easier for him to tempt you to disobey God. Because if he can get you to be convinced that the character of God is not for you. So, number one, he wants to get you to question God's word. Number two, he wants to, as the deceiver, twist God's word. That says trusted, it's twisted. He wants you to twist the word, because if you don't believe God's good, then you have to twist the word to give yourself the opportunity to do what you want to do. In Genesis chapter 3, let's look at verse 4 and 5, because now Adam and Eve is going to have to deal with this also. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. He goes, you won't die. The serpent replied to the woman. Verse 5, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Wait a minute. She was already like God. Why would it be necessary for her to indulge in that temptation and to twist the word? Because she was already created in the image of God. God had already equipped her and Adam with everything they needed. God had set boundaries for them. She goes, well, we can eat from any tree, but if we eat of one tree, we will die. He said, you won't die. You say, how would she be able to embrace that kind of a declarative statement? Because he'd already got her to question the authority of God's word. And when you question the word, then you have leeway to find crevices and vulnerabilities. And isn't it easier to get forgiveness than it is permission? How many of you were teenagers at one point in your life? And you knew that if you asked your parents to do something, they probably would not allow you to do it. So it was easier just to go do it because your parents were merciful and gracious, perhaps, and you knew that it was easier to get forgiveness. And the devil will play on that and say, you know what? You're just human. You're frail. You're fragile. Look at all of the things you've been through. Look at the struggles you've had. God is not into not allowing you to have some fun and have some pleasure. And you know what? So what? You're not going to die. It'll be okay. He will forgive you. There's no judgment. By the way, who has the right to judge you? Who has the right to really judge you? That's what he'll tell you. Because this book is a book of morality. Do you want to know why our nation is in the trouble that it's in? We have removed morality from the equation. And now we're moving towards an economy that whatever the flesh wants to do, we're going to do. Every time a baby is aborted, do you think the heart of God bleeds? Let me ask you this. Every time the church is silent, every time we have an opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life and we don't because the enemy's got us consumed on ourselves, that's what happened when Lucifer fell. He was self-consumed with his own greatness. And he forgot that he was created. He didn't create himself. And so he was self-consumed. And you can see the slithering implementation of hell's forces through our culture, around the world. But it's time for the church to rise up and say, enough is enough. No more. We are aware, devil, that you're trying to get us to question the word, and now you're trying to get us to twist it. I am declaring today that we are not going to allow the devil to have one more inch in our life, in our marriages, in our finances, over our children, in our communities, in our schools, in our churches. Today it stops somewhere. We've got to stand and say no more. I'm walking in the love of God. I'm walking in faith. I'm walking in the power of God. Nothing can happen to me that God does not allow me to walk through, and he's going to bring something good out of it. And every painful situation in my life is a weapon to get somebody else delivered. And that's why I'm here. I'm not just here for myself. I'm not just here for what I can gain, what I can get. I am here for a greater purpose, a greater calling. So are you. So we fight in Jesus' name. Just speak that name once. It's not the man upstairs. It's not the big guy. I shudder. I almost go into cardiac arrest when I hear people from the pulpit go, and we're praying today in the name of the big guy upstairs. I want to stop. I want to get up and run to the pulpit, take that preacher, slam him to the floor and say, repent. I'll repent later. You need to get a hold of a real experience in God. It's not the man upstairs. He has a name, and that name is above every name. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at the name of Jesus, and demons flee at the sound of that name. I wouldn't really body slam him, but in my mind, I'm thinking about it. In warfare, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul lists the armor of God. But prior to what we're about to read, he says, after having done all to stand, flee, retreat, get on Twitter, get on Messenger. Get on Facebook. Tell everybody your problems. After having done all to stand, stand therefore. Therefore means because of. After having done all to stand, therefore, because you're standing, here are the critical components that will help you to stand. Having your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the covering of the blood of Jesus that cleanses our thoughts so that when our thoughts try to go in different directions, we harness them, we bring them back, we take them captive by the power of the blood and the power of the word, with the shield of faith wherewith we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Did he say some? Did he say part of them? He said all of them. If we utilize it, they will be quenched. It may not look like it. The weapon may be fired, but it will not prosper. I may have to endure some things, but it will not prosper or overwhelm me. And then the only offensive weapon he gives, everything else is defensive. But the offensive weapon he gives is found in verse 17. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is the word of God that reaches out in the midst of darkness because it is the epitome of light. And light cannot tolerate darkness. Darkness and light cannot cohabitate in spite of the bumper sticker that you put on your car the other day. There's a bumper sticker out that says coexist, Islam. All of the crazy things, Christianity, there's no coexistence. In the Old Testament, there were two different kinds of swords. There was one that took two hands to use, but there was another sword that had a shorter handle and a very sharp blade that was sharpened on either side and would cut either way, and they called it a gladius. See, right now is when I need my gladiator music. One of the greatest movies ever seen, and you look at me like you don't even know what I'm... Go home and watch Gladiator. That sword was called a gladius, and it was used in hand-to-hand combat when you get really close and you don't have a lot of room to move. Some of you feel like the enemy's trying to close in on you. Situations are coming at you from different directions. It is the power of the Word of God that gives you the ability, when the enemy comes close, to destroy, eradicate, annihilate his attack. Jesus had fasted for 40 days, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. He was probably at his most vulnerable place when the devil came along and said, if you're really the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. I just imagine that Jesus was remembering the hot rolls that were coming out of the oven that would be broken open as the steam rose in the kitchen of his home. And she went to the refrigerator, side by side, ice making refrigerator, and took the margarine out of there, real butter actually, and poured it and spread it over that butter, and that butter began to melt. And after 40 days of fasting, Satan is going to tempt him at a point where he is most vulnerable. But he turns around and says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan returns. He comes at him again and says, you know what? He took him to the pinnacle of the temple. He said, if you'll throw yourself down from this pinnacle, don't you know that the Word of God says that the angels shall bear you up? And if you read that scripture, Satan misquoted Psalms 91. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt worship him alone. But Satan didn't give up. He came back at him again and began to tempt him. He said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Satan wasn't real smart because they were all his anyway. He'd created them. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou worship. That's why Psalms 119 and verse 11, David wrote and said, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you're declaring the word of God and nothing's happening, before you declare the word, it's got to be hidden in your heart or it has no power. You've just become religious. If all you're doing is quoting something you've read, but when you hide the word of God in your heart and you know that it has the intrinsic ability to transform you and change you, and you know your life has been changed by the power of the word of God, then you're able to stand up and declare the word of God, and the devil has to back up. If you believe that this book is breathed on, inspired by God, his breath is in it. It's more powerful than any other book in your bookshelf. This was written by the finger of God through the mouths of men by the power of the Holy Ghost. And when we declare it, hell knows the word. It's written in heaven. It's settled in heaven. He's just not sure you believe it. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12, Paul makes an incredible statement. For the word of God, I like what Mike Murdoch said. You need to take your Bible and just hug it one day. God, thank you for this word that gives me life. Thank you that it orders my steps. Thank you that it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thank you that this book is powerful. I want to hide it in my heart. Because if the day ever comes where I don't have it, I want to know it. For the word of God is alive and it's powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Have you ever been praying and saying, God, I'm hungry for you, and then this illicit, strange, weird thought hits your brain? And you go, where in the world did that come from? The enemy knows that you are releasing authority, and he knows you're chasing after God, and he wants to hinder your pursuit, because if he hinders your pursuit, he has the potential to make you impotent, ineffective. But I think I'm speaking to people today that have purposed in their heart and made up their mind, I'm not going back, I'm not retreating, I am resisting, I am fighting the good fight of faith. I win all the time. I'm created in the image of God. I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm blessed and not cursed. When I go in, when I go out, when I wake up, when I lie down, when I rise up. Declare that over your life. If not, go lay yourself on your couch and ask yourself, how long have you been this way? Lay hands on yourself. God, I need help today. I was driving down the road, and there are just so many crazy people out there driving. They won't get out of my way. Don't know I'm in a hurry. I just have to lay hands on myself. What do you do when you're discouraged? Psalms 42:5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. If you're discouraged today, get in a place and say, God, I'm going to lift up your name. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to thank you. You've brought me this far. You won't leave me now. If your family's under attack, Isaiah 54, verse 17 says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, thou shalt condemn. That doesn't mean you're supposed to go out in public and walk in front of somebody's house and with a sign that says, liar, liar, pants on fire. Get in prayer and say, God, shut the mouth of the liar. He who digs a pit for you, he who digs a pit for another shall fall into it himself. I told you what Metal Ark Lemon told me. He loved this scripture out of Psalms 3 and verse 7. God will knock the teeth of your enemy out. I'm just declaring in my prayer closet what God said he'll do. I don't know if I'm going to make it another day. Have you ever felt like I just want to go to bed and go to sleep, not wake up? It's more prevalent in our culture than you know. When you get to the point where you just don't feel like you can make it another day, declare Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can. Tell somebody, I can. Why is it that we tell everybody, I can't do this? I can do this. Because the Word says I can. He's going to give me the strength and the ability to make it through, to do whatever is necessary. When the diagnosis is not good, declare Matthew 19 and verse 26, but with God all things are possible. When you're not sure what you should do, Proverbs says, we trust in the Lord with all our heart. And we don't lean to our own understanding. He'll direct your paths. And then the enemy comes along and goes, really? You're going to serve God? You're going to go to church? You're going to lift your hands to God and worship God after what you did, after what you said? Yes, sir. Romans 8:1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the lust of the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. You know what? If you come to New Life and you're perfect, you better go somewhere else, because this is not a perfect church. And only imperfect people are allowed to come. Just look at somebody and smile and go, I know. Maybe you have a relationship that's in trouble. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Love is patient. Suffers long. Doesn't envy. How come they got their prayer answered and I haven't? Come, you're always blessing them. Why? What's going on in my life, God? If you walk in the love of God, God will give you the tools and the weapons. He will take you through whatever you're walking through and bring you to a place that has incredible strength. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong, because my dependence upon him is greater. Let me remind you that the devil is not some Halloween character that's walking around with a pitchfork. And Jesus is not a soft, gentle person with sandals carrying a lamb. You want me to show you what Jesus is like? Look at Revelations chapter 1 and verse 14. His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. That's who we serve. We serve the creator of the universe, the resurrected Christ, who has all power in heaven and earth, and nothing is too difficult for him, and he can navigate you through any challenge. But beware for the snares that are out there, because the enemy will try to get you to do what? Question God's word and twist it. But today, we win.